continue to stand is because we're going to pray for a few minutes because it is Thanksgiving. And first off, let me thank you. Let me thank you for allowing me to lead you as a congregation in prayer. That is a wonderful gift in itself. But let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are amazed that you, the awesome God, the creator of the universe, the master of everything we see, would still look down upon us, each one of us individually, and love us. What a wonderful gift that is. How can we not be thankful for that? Father, you care for our needs. You look after us. We can come to you in prayer for the things that are happening in our lives. And I pray this morning for Pastor Larry as he's going through his with his cold or flu, whichever it is, and fighting, that you would look after him today. I pray for Barb Pearson as well, that you would help her as well as she's not doing well today. God, touch her body. I ask for all of the people, and there are many others as well. Those are the ones that at this moment are in my head, but I ask for any of the others who are here who have illnesses, who are sick, or have difficulties. They are our family, and we care for them, and we love them. And Father, I just pray that you will touch whoever needs that touch among our body here today. They are your children, as you have said. Father, I thank you this morning for all the good things that we as people living here and in this community have at the moment. We have many of us have families that we've been loved by, have been cared for, who have shown us so much, and we thank you for them as we think about them this morning. Whether they're here now, or whether they're somewhere around the world, or whether they've gone on to another world, they still are in our memories. Father, I thank you for the country we live in. Not just because it's the third best country in the world according to statistics that to live in, but just because it's a country that does give us some sense of freedom to speak your name and just gives us a sense that people have value. In a world full of autocrats and people who have ugly visions, we're blessed, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for our leaders. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them at times is irrelevant. We thank you for them, and we ask you to bless them even this day at all levels of leadership. We thank you for our queen, who has often been a great example of what you would desire from us in our thinking. And we ask a blessing on her as well this morning and her family. Father, we think of the people suffering in today in Manitoba, and we just ask that you would help the people of this land that are suffering this way and with dealing with the issues that they are. We think of the people in Japan who are suffering through tremendous floods. And we ask you, especially today, we know there aren't many Christians proportionately in Japan on the ground, but empower the ones that are. Help them to show to the people around them, their neighbors, that Christianity is about love and care for them. And we give them to you and this morning as well. We thank you for this church and for all of the people here. What a blessing these people are to me, Father, and I think to each other. What a wonderful place to be. But most of all, we come back to thanking you for creating us, creating this world, but not just leaving us to die in our sins, but for sending Jesus. That's what this is mostly about. You have sent us the one we need. You have sent us the Savior, the Sanctifier, the Healer, the coming King. And we thank you for that day when we will meet that coming King. And even now, we thank you for being part of that kingdom. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so, Father, so many more things to thank you for that I can't even think of at this moment. I ask a blessing on our people. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Joel, come.
Good morning. I am so happy to be here with you this morning. Before I begin, I need to be thankful for our AV team. Last week, I tried to give them a break, and in doing so, managed to screw up my own slides with the wrong verse and the wrong size, and it made them look bad. It wasn't them. It was totally me. I'm so sorry. I appreciate your work, all that you do for us as staff. We love you very much. Thank you so much. That was totally my bad. Wrong colors, wrong slide, wrong everything. Oh, sorry. So this morning, we're going back just to the Bible. I don't have the scripture up. They will project it for me as I call it out. This week, Pastor Larry called me midweek and said, hey, you need to cover for me. And I said, great, no problem. I can do that. I've written a sermon in 3 days before. And then another church in Vancouver said, our speaker was in a car accident. We're going through a sermon series. We need you to come on Sunday. And I said, okay, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be a challenge for Thanksgiving weekend. But I love being here. I love preaching, and there's nothing else I would rather do. So last week, we started the Jericho saga. We talked about Jericho and all the things leading up to it. So in the beginning of chapter 7, what we have is the people who were wandering in the desert, getting old and dying off. And the younger Israelites had not yet received the mark of the people of God. So at that time, God commands them, you need to be marked with the mark. And in the olden days, it was circumcision. In the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit on our lives, right? And so that is the mark of God's people. And we needed this in order to qualify, right? The Israelites needed this mark to qualify and signify their readiness and holiness as being the army of God, representatives of God's wrath, judgment, grace, and mercy. And to not have this mark would have meant that the people of God were not qualified to do so. There were other stipulations that were given to these people. They were also told that you should celebrate the Passover as part of the mark as well. Recognizing who the Lord is, who God is, and being faithful to that. So they come and they're given these incredible tests of discipline and perseverance. For 6 days, they marched around the city, only the eerie horns blowing. And then on the seventh day, they were supposed to devote the city to God. Now, I want to catch people up. The idea of being devoted to God is one that we do not understand in our current context. In North America, the word devote does not mean the same thing it did several thousand years ago in the Middle East. For those of you who were not here, we talked about being devoted to God means that God is reclaiming what is His. And the idea of being reclaimed meant that it was rendered into a state that would never again be allowed to be perversed or misused again. So even unholy things, God can reclaim. He can take it and He can just wipe it out. And that's what it meant to be devoted to God. To have something devoted to God was for Him to reclaim it and take it out of human hands. And people always had issues with this kind of theology. Well, why would God do that? Well, first of all, if you believe who God is the creator and Lord of the universe, who are we to disagree with that? Right? We're not comfortable with that, and that's okay. But we have to trust that God had reason to devote the city of Jericho. Because the city of Jericho, the people who lived there at the time, were so sinful. There was no way that they were ever going to turn back to God. And God could not extend mercy to Jericho simply because of the threat that they posed to His people. As we see through the history of Jericho, we find that as we see through the history of Israel, we see that the people continually fall into the trap of walking away from God. And today we come to this place in the story where after the devotion of Jericho, God had commanded, we find that right away the people had failed. The things that we want to remember is that when God commanded the devotion of Jericho, he said, the things that you can keep and bring to the temple were the riches, so the gold, the silver, the iron. And these things were meant to be the substantial beginnings, economic base for which Israel would begin. But it all had to go to the temple because the temple at that time was run by the Levites, and the Levites were the representatives of God, and God was the one who led and distributed the needs to the needs, right? And so what we see in the next chapter as we begin reading is that the Israelites failed to be faithful to this idea. And this is where we're jumping in, chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, and son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And at this time, Joshua had not known this. This person had done something in secret. And we'll visit that in a little bit. But what happens is Joshua, thinking that God is on our side, there's no way that we could possibly lose, continues on with this war campaign. And they head up from Jericho up into the city of Ai. And at that time, what we find out is that Joshua and his commanders think, you know what, we've got this, God is good, there's only a few people in the city, let's just go. So verse 4 says this, so about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? So notice that Joshua here is actually challenging God. In his pride and in his arrogance, he actually comes and he says, why would you bother bringing us here if you were just going to let us die anyways? Not thinking that, oh, maybe there's a reason that God had abandoned us. Maybe there's a reason that we lost this war. Instead of asking those questions of maybe something went wrong, maybe we departed from God's plan, he challenges God, why would you bother bringing us out here? What was the point? And that's a very dangerous thing for Joshua to do. But I don't think he does it maliciously, and I don't think he does it in a challenging, prideful way. Actually, if we take a look at it again, it's a cry for desperation. Why? What is going on? Please explain it to us. What went wrong that you would abandon us? And the Lord rebukes Joshua. Verse 10 continues on with this. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up, what are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord the God of Israel says, there are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. God tells Joshua, this is exactly what's wrong. This is what has happened. I made a commandment with you, I made a covenant with you, and you failed to uphold it. There are so many times in our lives when we question, why are these bad things happening to me? Why is God not blessing the work of my hands? And it's very simple. In so many times, we question, maybe I'm not faithful enough. Maybe I've got sin in my heart. And you know, that may very well be the case. That is one of the things that I think modern theology has always pushed. Why didn't God heal me? Why didn't God bless me? Why didn't this? And I was in this place at a youth conference, and I was listening to the speaker condescendingly say, oh, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Because you probably have sin in your life. Maybe you X, Y, Z. And I said, it can't be that simple. And yes, I do agree that it may be. But here's the thing that we need to remember about sin. Verse 15. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire. Okay, that makes sense. Maybe it's sin in my life. Along with all that belongs to him, he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. In Israel. Meaning that an individual sin has now caused an entire nation to be affected. His sin has affected the whole people. As a people of God, what we need to realize is that our individual sin is not our individual sin. It brings judgment and condemnation amongst all of us. It affects all of us. And that's something that I think our church in the modern time, in the 21st century, has forgotten. We are a corporation of Christ. We are his body. And when one part of the body sins, the whole body is affected. I'll come back to this idea. So the Israelites go and they start talking and they do the test, and God leads them to Achan. Verse 20. Achan is there. The leaders have come. They've gone to the tribes. They've gone to the particular clans. And now they've come to Achan's family. Achan replied, and before we get there, Joshua, verse 19, sorry, back to verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Notice here, Joshua doesn't call down judgment or condemnation. He appeals to what's even more important. The name of God. He doesn't call down shame. He doesn't call down anything other than give glory back to God. What have you done? Do not hide it from me, is what he says. And Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels, that's about what it is, and all that kind of stuff, right? 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. This is one of the things that he automatically says. He says, yeah, it's true, I did. And you notice his sin here. I came, I saw, I coveted, and I took. I. For those of you who have gone through the baptismal class before we updated the materials and stuff, you'll remember that one of the things that we had in there is that the center of sin is I. Right? We always used to joke about this. The center of sin is I. S-I-N. Right? And that's the thing. That is what Achan fell fell to was that he elevated himself above everybody else. He thought he could get away with it. He thought he could hide it. He thought he could benefit himself and his family. He thought. He coveted, he acted. If we look into the Ten Commandments, he violated so many of them, right? In the first four commandments, they are commandments to worship God and God alone, make no other idols, right? Don't do that. Honor God and only God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then the next six are commandments on relationship with each other. God values relationship in such a way that he wants us to remember that everything that we are about living in community with each other as God's people is between us and God and each other. And Achan, in this way, coveted, he lied, he stole, which should have been communal property, but on top of that, from God. And that's a big problem. He cheated God. And a lot of preachers want to stop there. I want to push it even farther. The sin that Achan had wasn't simply that he broke the covenant. It wasn't simply that he cheated the people. It wasn't simply that he stole. By doing so in his actions, what he actually did was claim equality with God. He claimed that the devoted things were his. He claimed that the things that only belong to God, who should have been things that should have been returned to God, he was good enough to take. And in this prideful move, what he does is he claims equality with God. Where else have we heard this before? Genesis chapter 3. Going back all the way to Adam and Eve and the fruit of the tree. Thinking that they could be as good as God, Adam and Eve claimed something that wasn't theirs to claim. And in doing so, infected all humanity with sin. The same way Achan here infects all of Israel with sin. And as such, what happens when we sin against God is that we not only are cut off from God, it's not that God is just punishing us, it's that we have actually taken the umbrella of God's providence and care and blessing, and we've actually cast it aside. So that not only are we not covered, our neighbors are no longer covered as well. That's what happened when Achan sinned. He took the blessings away from the people. He brought sin and shame to the people. And we have to consider that when we talk about sin, it's not just between you and God. It's not. You can't hide it. That is why Scripture is so clear in so many places that we as a body, as a corporation of Jesus Christ, confess one to another that when two or three are gathered, the Holy Spirit will be there so that we can worship together. The analogies that Paul makes of us being a body, when one part suffers, all of us suffer. He's not just talking about when we're sad, everybody's sad. No. He's talking about when one part sins, the whole body is affected. Oh, that's not comfortable for me to hear, Pastor Joe. I know. I'm not comfortable with it either. But that is the fact. So what happens, continue on with the story, Joshua commands the elders, go into the tent, take it back, lay it before God and devote it. The corporation comes together, the body comes together, and they do what is right. They restore the covenant to God. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is where we're jumping in. jumping back in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai as it and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." And then there's a whole bunch of military stuff that happens. But what God has here for the people is that there's a message of hope. And it's the same for us. As we come together and have just heard, when my sin affects you and your sin affects me, it seems so hopeless. But Israel comes and they do the right thing. And God turns to them and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up." And God restores the relationship with them. And we have this too. And even to an more incredible measure than the people of Israel, because not only is God with us, God has restored us, and God has justified us, and he has blotted away our sin. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want? No, absolutely not. What it does mean is that God has given us forgiveness. And he has come to say, if you want to be one of my children, if you want to be restored, if you want to be redeemed, you can be. And for us, we have that gift through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that through his broken body that we celebrated today at communion. Every time we come together, we remember the work of Jesus Christ. Every time that we partake in the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, we remember that Jesus Christ came to take the penalty of sin, the shame of sin, away from us. But what we need to remember is that it's not as simple as that. We can't just, all right, good, I'm good, and then leave it. We can't simply believe that, all right, I can now do whatever I want. Two farther thoughts about this idea of being devoted, and we're running out of time, so I'm going to move very quickly here. If you have questions, please do send me an email. I have to run off to another church after teaching Sunday school, but send me an email, okay? An important theological assumption behind the idea is that God does not equate Jericho with I. Notice that what was devoted in Jericho was not the same as what was devoted in I. We as a Christian body need to understand that we cannot directly parallel the Old Testament to our lives today. And in doing so, we would take incredible liberal concepts and understandings and apply them completely wrong, right? We need to understand the Old Testament context in its context for their people for that time in history. So when we take Old Testament stuff and say, well, it was this way, first of all, like I said last week, we're not Israel, right? We're not in, you know, 2400 BC. It's a different world now. It's different. But what we have here is that the plunder that was allowed in Ai was not for Jericho. And we have to understand that in the context that we live in, from church to church, city to city, what God commands for a local community may not necessarily be universal. Right? I don't want to spend too much time here because it is a discussion for another time. But sometimes a different church will have a different focus and a different set of giftings. And we see them ministering through an incredible concert-like worship team that draws thousands of people in. Or maybe in another church, they have an incredible teaching pastor who comes and draws thousands of people to their church and listen to their podcasts. But there are other churches out there also who do things like feed the poor and minister to the addicted and the homeless and the people who society looks down on. It's funny how churches will be so happy to be, oh, I wish our worship team was this. Oh, I wish our preacher was this. But we don't often say, oh, I wish I could minister more to the poor people, the sick people. No, we don't hear that enough, right? But it's not a judgment against all of us. We should desire to be more holistic as a church. But every church has a community that we're supposed to reach out to. Every church has a purpose, and every church has a task. And I want to visit this another time, but I want to end with this. Chapter 8, verse 30. Think back to what I just said about hope. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what is written in the book of law of Moses. An altar of uncut stone on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There's not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. The last thing I want us to remember is all the way back into the city of Jericho when Caleb and the spies came out. We're going to end with this contrast of Achan and Rahab. What disqualifies you from being the people of God and what includes you is seen in the lives of these two people. Though Achan was one of the people, one of the chosen, born and raised God's people, his actions disqualified him from being one of God's people. On the other hand, Rahab, born of a foreign nation, who grew up worshiping other gods, who dealt in a profession unbecoming, through her faithfulness to God, through her change of heart, and her willingness to worship God, was then included as Achan was excluded. For us, the thing that we need to remember is that we can be here every day. We can grow up in the church every week and still not be one of God's people. You can grow up in the church, but you may not grow up in Christ. It's not equitable. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're one of the church. So as we go today, I'm going to leave you with this last thought. But there is hope. Whatever you think has disqualified you, whatever you are struggling with, whatever it is, God has said, do not worry. I have sent Jesus Christ to restore you and to redeem you so that I don't have to reclaim you. And we as a church can stand for Jesus, for the name that restores us to God's favor, that restores us to the status of holy, if we would just obey. Next week, Pastor Jim's going to continue on with the restoration of the covenant, what that expectation is for the people, and what that means. And it's going to be awesome. Read ahead. We need you actually read back and then read ahead. So revisit this. But as I end today, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much that you have given us the ability to come before you. And Father God, we ask that we would be willing to come before you with clean hands, that we would be willing to come with you with open hearts, that we would recognize that our struggles are not our own, but that the church is here together to strive for your holiness, to strive for your goodness together. Lord Jesus, let us be your corporation, your body, together. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Please stand. And we'll sing the last song. I just want to say briefly that through these two sermons in the past series, the Battle of Jericho and now the Battle of Ai, I just want to say, as it is with Moses and the defeat of the Egyptians, David and the defeat of Goliath, Joshua and the conquest of Jericho, it has always been that the battle only belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen? And all glory and all honor and all power needs to be ascribed to the Lord. We take nothing from that battle. Everything belongs to the Lord. In these days, it's the same thing. We have another battle to fight, and God has already won that battle for us. Read from Ephesians 6. Let's read it quickly here. Therefore, put on the armor, full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand on your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's sing this. This is an old VBS song, but we'll sing it. People know this song. The armor will enter the land.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
No weapon that's fashioned against it can stand.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Come on, guys, let's sing it out. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood,
the battle belongs to the Lord.
He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood.
The battle belongs to the Lord.
And we sing glory, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
When your enemy presses in heart, when your enemy presses in heart to the flesh,
heard a few minutes ago about how Joshua was up on Mount Gerizim and he read all the words of the law to the people. And one of the words, some of the words that he would have read at the end were the traditional Aaronite benediction to the people. And so therefore, I think it's appropriate that we use that today as we use it for our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of quick announcements to you, because I think though we're running late, and I'll probably get be asked about that at the next staff meeting. I think there is something that really does need to be reminded to you. Number 6 on your folder. Next Sunday, folks, next Sunday, 9:30 is what time the first service. We're collapsing the services from 3 down into 2, one at 9:30 and one at 11:30. And we're recommending that you come to the 9:30 one, the English Mandarin one. And we're going to have Dave Hearn coming to speak, the Reverend Dr. David Hearn. Notice, please, there will be no adult Sunday school there on October 20th. It says, you know, that's what that means. But there will still be the children's worship there. So if that affects you, you know, again, notice the time, 9:30 and 11:30. Okay? Can I make that clearer? 9:30 and 11:30. We recommend? Good. We got that. Okay. Because Pastor Larry is sick today, there will be no thinking class. Okay, that if you were intending to come to the thinking class, he's not going to be here for that, so you shouldn't be either. Okay, and the last thing that I would just sort of point off of there, number 10, it's time for the shoe boxes for Samaritan's Purse. So read about that, pick up your boxes and instructions, and you can go with that even starting today. Beyond that, I think you can read everything else. Connections room, coffee time. Some of you are already waiting, I can tell. Okay. God bless you. It's been such a good morning, I think, hasn't it, for us? Yes. Please take a second quiet prayer and then head on up, okay?
I can see the promised land, though there's pain within the plan, there is victory.